first reading comes from Acts chapter 1. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem. From the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. A company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now, this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 1 John chapter 5. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Jesus said, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may become one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
We'll confess our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I could use parenting, but on Mother's Day, I'll just use mothering. The actual buzzwords go in cycles. But if you pick up any book from any stage of the cycle, you would think that the powers of the mother are almost godlike. Whether you want to go with the old stock phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world, or whether you might pull in the more recent word formation, as in the tiger mom is key to forming their children's performance, desires, and even fate, if the book is to be believed, missing that one flute practice could be the beginnings of a life of crime. I don't want to make too much of a mockery of those godlike abilities. The fourth commandment, the first one after the three dealing with how we're to treat God, is how we're to treat our parents. Honor your father and mother. Luther elaborates on what that means by saying we should fear and love God such that we do not despise or anger our parents or other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. Hear that, Ethan? The next time mom says do something, you should do it. God says so. It's a truism that mom is the most important person in all of our lives. But there's a reason that parenting books are all bought in the 9 months prior to that first child. That is about the last time that any honest parent believes wholeheartedly in their godlike abilities to form anything. Instead of dreams of molding a future president, as comedian Chris Rock used to joke, the main job is to keep them off the poll. 90% of being mom or dad from pretty much day one is preventing those kids from doing something really stupid. And as the number of stupid things they can do multiplies, each day that they grow, the job gets a little tougher. And as the job gets tougher, the godlike ability to form that gorgeous lump of clay seems to recede. And as it recedes, if one is a wise parent, the role of prayer becomes ever more important, both for personal sanity as well as for keeping those guardian angels on their task. Our gospel text today might, on first pass, seem 1,000 miles away from mothering realizations, that the main goal is that negative one, to keep them away from what is harmful to them. The kids come pre-built with their own personalities. If you're an older sort, you might say souls. And each of those souls is meant to try the hearts of their moms in their own unique way. But this text is part of what is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's his prayer for his spiritual children, his disciples, on the night he was betrayed. His job of formation of those disciples was for the most part over. In just a few hours, Judas would kiss him and Peter would betray him and all the rest of them would scatter. The godlike powers of formation for the God-man were over. And for me, the key verse is not those dwelling on the name and keeping it, Second Commandment stuff, nor is it the verses about truth, which could be a reminder of many different commandments, but it's verse 15. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The world is what it is. It's a gorgeous and endlessly fascinating creation full of good things. An entire creation given over to the care and keeping of mankind. But also a creation that has been cracked and racked by sin. Those souls that came into the world did what they were going to do. Like children exploring the world, they immediately found what was exactly what they shouldn't have. But it isn't exactly the world's fault. And it isn't exactly the child's fault. It is. For we are responsible for our actions. If we don't honor our mothers by picking up things when asked would be a good start, even. The person who is most in our corner throughout our life might become rightly vexed at us. Having that soul means bearing that responsibility. But there was always someone else there. In that very first story, that someone else was a snake. In Jesus' prayer, simply the evil. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them away from the evil one. The prayer of the great high priest, the prayer when all of the formation is done, is the realization of every parent. Keep them away from the evil one. Don't let them do something stupid. Not tonight. Keep my kids away from that. And of course, for Jesus, the prayer is met with a shuddering, not yet. Judas's kiss would betray him and hand him over. Peter's denials, far from honoring, would despise this spiritual parent. And let me put those heavy next lines in this spiritual parenting context. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so that I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in the truth. This is that truth. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to his own way. Those souls, reflecting the image of our Creator, have also been cracked with sin. Even the best, most godlike parents can't keep us away from everything the evil one floats before us. Temptations must come into the world. Jesus would say elsewhere. But the greater truth is that Christ consecrated himself for our sake. That's a fancy way of saying he dedicated himself to a purpose. Moms are often consecrated, but if we're telling ourselves the truth, we are just as fallible as our kids. Our consecration to keeping our kids away from the stupid has its limits. The consecration of Jesus does not. He sent himself to that cross to pay for all of our weak and our cracked moments. The water and the blood would flow from his side, washing us and making us holy. The greater truth is that Peter, after despising his spiritual parents, would be restored and told to go be a spiritual parent himself. Feed my lambs. The greater truth is that even Judas, who was stricken with remorse over what he had done, could have been sanctified in that blood if he had had faith in the consecration of Jesus instead of despair over his own works. The work of Jesus is always greater than any work of ours. The greater truth is that Jesus' prayer was not denied with a flat no, but that it was a not yet. And it often remains a not yet. But all of those who are Jesus' children will be kept away from the evil one. Today, we are sent into the world. And being sent into the world, like being a parent, means opening ourselves up to a world of hurt. Love is often simply that. Our godlike abilities of formation will probably fall short. Our eyes in the back of our heads will quite often be closed such that we can't prevent all of the stupid that our kids will do. We might even fall into periods of, let them do the stupid because I'm tired of it. But when our consecration fails, Christ does not. Not one sheep that is given to him will be lost. A world of not yets will give way on that last day to now, when everyone will be gathered and Satan banished forever, and all the cracks in our souls will be restored. Until that day, this is the highest calling for those parents. It isn't formation, as much as we should strive for raising solid children. It isn't keeping them away from the stupid. There's just too much of it in ourselves to keep it all away. It isn't even those prayers, as much as we might live by them. The highest call that we have for both physical children and spiritual children is to sanctify them in the truth. And his word is true. And that truth is this: Jesus welcomes sinners. In fact, he welcomes no one else. If you think you're the tiger mom who is going to form these heavenly creatures all by your own blood, the truth is not in you. The truth is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever has that son has life. And wherever you are, regardless of what kind of stupid we find ourselves in, we can have the Son. Teach your kids that, the truth. They'll be fine. The Good Shepherd will watch them with all of his guardian angels, and he will keep them from the evil one. Amen.